Well, the title of my sharing tonight is Break Every Yoke. The first scripture I'd like to read, this verse where this comes from, in Isaiah 58:6. And Dion, if you put that verse up there. Isaiah 58:6 reads, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" Of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. What's a yoke? Dion, have you got a yoke for me? Bet you do. That's a yoke. This is called a yoke of oxen. The yoke binds the oxen together. The yoke that God is talking about binds the people. God says it's a heavy burden. He says that he doesn't want his people to carry the heavy burden. The owner of these ox, they want them to carry that yoke. But when God talks about us, and when he talks about a yoke and a yoke being on us, he doesn't want us to have this heavy burden on us. I got inspired about this subject as I was reading along in Isaiah. Once I ran into this verse, "Break every yoke," it just jumped off the page at me. And it got me all excited, and hopefully some of that excitement will rub off on you too. I began to see people all around me with the burdens that they carry, and the yokes of oppression and ignorance that bind them to great ineffectiveness. Any of you ever felt like you're swimming around and you're flailing around in the pool and you're just not going anywhere? I think maybe most of the people in the world feel like that most of the time. That's why God says he wants to break this yoke off of them. In Hebrews, we clearly see in Hebrews 12:1 that it is the weight of sin which brings about the yokes in our lives that slow us down and prevent us from having our happiness and our fulfillment. In the later part of that verse, it says we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When you've been set free, you set others free. This section in Isaiah starts out as a word of reproof to Israel. And we're going to start in verse 1 and take a look at it. Isaiah says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins." You see why I put Hebrews 12 in there? Because that's the yoke. Show the house of Jacob their sins. God's telling Isaiah, don't be quiet. Cry out, don't pull any punches. Make a loud voice if you have to. Get your point across. Why? Because I want you to show my people their transgressions. I want them to see it. I want the house of Jacob to see their sins. What does that mean? It means God wants you to see where you are. That's why. I remember about 15 years ago, I was all in my bondage and in my sin. It consisted of various things. You know your sins, probably about the same as mine. And it basically consists of not being faithful to the Lord God, from breaking his word, breaking the Ten Commandments, being selfish, doing all those things. But all of a sudden, in my personal life, it came to me. And I was crushed. I couldn't believe I was that bad. And most people go through their lives and they never get to that place. They think, well, I'm fine. I'm a good person. You've heard them. And God says, you need the Lord. He said, Isaiah, you go tell them. You go tell Jacob their sins. And when they finally come to them, then they can get beyond it. Remember Adam? Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called Adam. And he said, where are you? Where are you at, Adam? Adam was in trouble. And he said, verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. He wasn't afraid a minute ago. What made him afraid? You know. Because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you that? Did you do what I told you not to do? You know the rest of the story. Adam had just allowed sin to enter the world. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Adam had just allowed sin to enter the world and death by sin. According to Romans 5:12, Adam had just sold out the entire line of his sons and daughters all the way up to and including you and me. It was so bad that God had to save Noah and his three sons and wipe the slate clean and start all over again with a flood so that the Savior could come and rescue us. That's how bad Adam's sin was. And he was confronted with it and he went, I can't believe what I've done. Back to Adam. The very next thing Adam did was he pointed at his wife in verse 12. He says, the woman, she gave me of the tree, and I did. I can hear God thinking, look, son, you burn down the entire city, and you point to her and say, well, yeah, but she gave me the matches. Isn't it just like us? We make light of it, but it's not a light thing. Paul explains in 2 Timothy 2:25, he's instructing Timothy how to take care of the church of God there that he set Timothy in charge of the church. And he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps, peradventure means maybe, if God maybe will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they, the ones who oppose themselves, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who have been taken captive by him at his will. The devil's entire plan is to put a yoke on you and entice you to get on board with his program. That's his whole thing. Don't let him. Adam got tricked. Adam got deceived. Israel got deceived under the selfish religious leadership, and Isaiah is trying to wake them up. That was his job. Wake up. Cry aloud, Isaiah says, verse 1. Show my people where they're at. Spare not. Lift your voice up like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression. Show the house of Jacob their sins. You know, we parents, we spend, or we should spend, a considerable amount of our time trying to do this with our children in their formative and early years, hedging them in. Wake up, right? We put fences around them, mental fences, physical fences, figurative fences. Why? So they don't get taken captive. We know the pitfalls. We know the dangers. And so we go, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Sometimes they do it anyway, but you train a child up in the way they should go, right? Deuteronomy 6:6 tells us, these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them while you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. This is good. We should do that. So we say to our kids, well, this is good. This is not good. This is acceptable. This is not acceptable. This is what education is or should be. You train a child up. We as parents, we as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we as fellow laborers working in the garden of harvest with our God are to train up, to lead in the way, to declare the ways of our God unto the generation that we find ourselves in. It's our job. Paul the Apostle appeals to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:1. He says, we then as workers together with him. Could you get it any plainer? We are workers together with him. You don't have to wait until you are. He says you are. So since you are, we beseech you, we beg you, is that word, that you do not receive the grace of God empty, in vain, to no purpose. For he says, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're going to see that again in a minute. When is the accepted time? Take a look at Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had found the place where it is written, he said, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus came to do. And it says, he closed the book and he sat down. The very next phrase, as you know, or maybe you don't know, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, which he didn't read because it has not come yet. Now is the accepted time. Praise the Lord. Verse 20. Again, he closed the book. He gave it to the minister. He sat down, and the eyes of all of them were fastened on him. And he began to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. And then he did the strangest thing. He went through all the cities and towns and villages, showing them what he was talking about by doing it out in front of them. That's what he did. And as we read through the gospel records, we meet Jesus setting the world at liberty. And I'm just going to go through a few of these, and I'm not going to give you the scripture, but you remember these. The man with the unclean spirit. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, the healing of the leper, the man at the pool at Bethesda, the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. He went throughout all the cities and towns and villages, and they watched him. And, you know, there was two reactions. The people went, praise God, the Savior's here. And the religious people said, we got to get him. All of these signs, the woman with the issue of blood, the two blind men, the daughter of the Canaanite, that's an amazing record. She wasn't even of the house of Jacob. He said, no. And then he healed her. He said, man, you got great faith. I love you. So you see, I hear Isaiah crying out, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people where they're at. Is in verse 1, Isaiah 58. Okay, exactly what was the sin of the house of Jacob? Let's take a look at it in verse 2. He says, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. You understand? They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. They're very religious. They got all the, you know, they put the flowers in the right place on the altar. They've got all the vestments. They've got everything. They've got the censer with the incense. They do it all right. God says, not so good. They were busy being religious. They'd been so deceived that religion had become an end in itself. God intends to erase that thinking from his people. Just in case you're inclined to think that this lesson of Scripture is exclusively for the church down the street or exclusively for you, it's not. We just put this under a microscope. It's easy to criticize the guy next to you and to exclude yourself. This section is written to the house of Jacob, but more specifically, it's written to the clergy. What were they doing? Acting like we're better than you. Well, you know, they're not. Verse 2, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. He says, they pray, they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that were doing the right thing and not contradicting the ordinances and the laws of God. Jesus, he called them on it. He said, not so good, you guys. You know, you got the letter of the law down pat, but when it comes to the Spirit of God, you really are missing it. So the next verse rounds out their condition. In verse 3, why have we fasted, they say. You don't see it. Why have we afflicted our soul and you don't take any knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is that what you think you have to do to get me to listen to you? No. Isaiah tells him, while you're going through all this religious ceremonies and all this nonsense, it's all selfishness. I don't want you to get the wrong idea here from what I'm saying, people. I'm not saying that when you fast, it's all selfishness and God thinks you're a hypocrite. That's not what I'm saying up here from this pulpit. Jesus looked at fasting in a different light and in a proper way. Matthew 6:16. He says, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jesus is criticizing the religious leaders for doing exactly what Isaiah tells them that they were doing, didn't he? Isaiah 58:5, is this a fast that I have chosen? No. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it wrong to fast? Is it wrong to abstain from food for a day? No. I think it's Leviticus. It says, if you don't afflict your soul, I'm not happy with you. Every once in a while, you should afflict your soul. It's a good thing. It's a discipline. And you do it because you love him. You say, I'm going to have a sacrifice today, and I'm going to do it for you. And how do you do it? Secretly. Don't tell anybody. That's right. To bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God asks, is this the fast that I have chosen? Is this what you think I had in mind? Jesus continues in Matthew 6:17, but you, when you fast, you anoint your head, you wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly, and he will. Isaiah goes on to define God's heart about the purpose of fasting and religious service in the next section. God is present, you see. He is listening. He is loving and gracious. Listen, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That's the fast I'm talking about. Verse 7, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? And when you see the naked, that you cover him and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. People need to be helped with the yoke that they carry. See, listen to these verses, Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, please do not lay this sin to their charge. And again, 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Most people do not know what they are doing. Do you know what you're doing all the time? I don't. Not all the time. It'd be a better world if folks would humble themselves and admit it. It'd be easier for God to work with them too. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us, to wit, is to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Father, they have no idea what they're doing. But when we humble ourselves and we come to him, he says, I receive that. I can work with that. And then he begins to clean us up. And it doesn't happen in a day. It takes a while. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If God is not imputing their trespasses to them, I suggest that you do not impute their trespasses to them either. Can I suggest that? They don't know what they're doing. They're just extremely uncomfortable with this yoke that is upon them. The handcuffs, they've been taken captive. They can't get out with God's help, and he sent you and he sent me. This gets exciting. God has anointed you and I to heal the brokenhearted. How do you know that, preacher? Next verse. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, as if it were God standing right in front of you, beseeching you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You are standing in front of the world in Christ's stead, instead of Christ. God sent his very best man. He sent his very best woman. He sent his emissary. He sent his ambassador, the one in whom the Spirit of God is. See yourself like God sees you, like God says you are. You're in Christ's stead, and you're getting ready to break some yokes. Amen. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. Do this in the NIV. Can you do that for me? Good. Since then you have been raised. Is that what it says? With Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think that way of yourself, because that's who you are. That's what you are. When you said yes, God raised you up and set you next to his son, with him. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You don't need to be afraid of one thing. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You got it made. The yoke is already broken for you. Now you break their yoke. But we won't do it if we don't care. And this is where the heart of my whole sharing is right here. That's the first ingredient. We have to care. And that's what Isaiah was crying about. Pastor Ted has been saying this over and over and over to our church about passion. And this is what he's talking about. Get it inside yourself where it's you. Not just, I'll go to church. Okay, I've done my duty for the day. I used to do that when I was a Catholic. Go to church. Can we go now? You know what I'm talking about. Don't get mad at them. Break their yoke. Amen. God has anointed you and I to bring deliverance to the captive ones. God has anointed you and I to set at liberty them that are bruised. God has anointed you and I to take our places and loose the bands of wickedness. He has anointed you and me to undo the heavy burdens. He's anointed you and I to let the oppressed go free. You and I have all the equipment to get the job done. Yes. Where you see broken hearts, minister wholeness. Where you see captivity, declare freedom. Where you see bruises, declare liberty. Where you see bondages of wickedness, speak those words that will break the chains. Where you see heavy burdens, undo them. Where you see oppression, declare freedom. Let's look at people now and realize that they are crying out for help instead of getting mad at them. It's easy to get mad at them, isn't it? In large part, they have no idea what they're doing. And we need to help them. You and I operate in Christ's stead. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Let's put it in our minds to break every yoke. Why? Because it's the Father's will that all the yokes be broken. God bless you. Thank you, Father, for letting me put your word in front of your people. Father, may we just get the spiritual moxie to do something about it. Help us, Father. We always need your help day by day. And you said in your word that if we lacked wisdom, you'd give it to us. It wasn't any problem. You'd just go ahead and give it to us. So we ask for your provision in every way so that we can do the work that you've tasked us to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you all the glory and thanks and praise. Amen. Amen. Thank you.